Father in heaven, we are grateful that so many people have stayed around today to worship you and to hear this message from you. And I pray, Father, that we won't hear me, but we'll hear you. That your spirit will speak in a mighty way and our hearts will be touched by the message from your word. Lord, may it convict us and convert us that we'll be preparing for your coming. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you want to fix me? I'm working? I'm not working. I am working. Ah, so much better. Thanks, guys, sound guys. Praise the Lord for you, working. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, that's just kind of the theme text there. A little leaven. You know what leavening is? Everyone knows what leavening is? I'm sorry, the sun's in my eyes. Yeah, yeast. You put just a little bit in bread and the whole thing is leavened, right? The whole thing's filled up. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. With that in mind, I got to tell you a little bit of a story, a little bit of background from my life so that you'll have an understanding where we're going with the Bible text, okay? So it's story time. I was raised a heathen. Y'all know what a heathen is, right? Non-Christian altogether. And I mentioned that before, a little bit before. But I'll tell you what's interesting. By the way, I'm a middle child. Anybody out here a middle child? Let me see your hands. Don't we have it rough? Us middle children, we have it rough, don't we? It's not, yeah, we're together, right? So I understand that, like, the middle child thing is tough, right? And by the way, my brother, now, some of you said, I've heard one person tell me today, said, you look so much taller when you're up there. I said, well, I've got 4 feet difference here, right? I'm just a little guy. Oh, well, thank you. I'm just a little guy at 5'4" tall. My brother is 6'1". My older brother, my younger sister is little like me, but it's okay for girls to be little. But you know what? Growing up in a public school, I grew up in a public high school. The high school I graduated from, we had 350 in my graduating class. And my name being Sizemore, I'm way down the list, you know, at the end getting called up. I literally had to fight my way through school, you know, because everybody loves to pick on the little guy, especially in public schools, right? I hate that. And, you know, this bullying thing, it's not nothing new. We all dealt with it. If you're little, that's just the way life goes. Is that right? Don't feel sorry for me. You know, I used to have Napoleon syndrome. You know what Napoleon syndrome is? Napoleon was a little guy, and he had this attitude because he's a little guy. I used to have that. Like, literally, people would come up and be all smart-aleck to me and making fun of me and stuff like that, and I would want to fight them. Like a little banny rooster, you know, I'm ready to fight. But at conversion, like when Christ got a hold of my heart, that changed. I can even laugh at myself for being short. I actually tell people, you know, one day I'm going to be in heaven, and somebody says, but you're in heaven, you'll be 13 feet tall. I said, yeah, but everybody else will be 16. It's just not right. So anyway, this is how I grew up. By the way, my parents, even though we were not Christian, my parents were very godly in character and principle. In other words, it would be like shame on you for lying, stealing, cheating, or any of the obvious things. And my dad was very much opposed to that. And my parents owned a business the whole time I was growing up. They owned a heating and air conditioning company, right? It's relatively small. They usually had about 13 employees or so. But you know what was funny to me? It seemed like every time someone done my dad wrong or his business wrong, it was a Christian. Usually like what I'll call a mouthy Christian, putting quotation marks around it. In other words, they were the people that's always showing going saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and telling you all about their Christianity. But it seemed like every time someone done my dad's business wrong or done him wrong, my parents wrong, it turned out to be a Christian. And my dad actually was at the point of being almost like anti-Christian. Now his buddies, the friends that my dad had, you know, they would give you the shirt off their back. They would do anything in the world for you. Non-Christian, right? Let me give you an idea of kind of how much this was. I don't see this kind of love oftentimes and this kind of sacrifice even among our people today. I remember one time, I was a sophomore in high school. My parents had built this little house, modest house, about 8 years prior. As it was 3-bedroom. My brother and I shared a bedroom. My sister had a bedroom. My parents shared a bedroom, right? And we had a big family room. Oh, and by the way, I don't have any memory. Think about this. I don't have one memory. I can't recall one time ever my whole life that I ever heard my parents argue and fighting. I don't have one memory of that. Isn't that amazing? That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. They were just always so nice. And so I remember one time we were having supper. You know when something tragic or something great happens in your life, something that you remember? You ever notice how you remember even the details? Like, how many of you people here remember what happened on 9/11, where you was at when that 9/11 took place in 2001? Some hands go up. Most of you may be a little bit too young, so young for that. But you remember that, right? Because it sticks out in your mind. How about when JFK was shot? Oh, that don't work here. In America, it works there, right? It's like no one knows what I'm even talking about. Anyway, people remember these things. I remember we were sitting down eating supper. We were having spaghetti. Isn't that funny how you remember things like that? And I'm telling my dad this story. This is what's going on. And my brother and I was telling him, at the end of our road where we lived, there was a boy and a girl. The girl was my age. She was a sophomore in high school. The boy was a year ahead of me. He was a junior. Their dad was on death row down in Tennessee. He had killed somebody when the kids were very little in a gas station robbery, right? Their mother had just ran off with the welfare money and things like that and was doing drugs and things. And this boy and girl, would you say it's a troubled life? Right? They were out there by themselves in that house, and they were afraid that the state would find out that they were alone and pull them out of school, put them in foster care, and they'd be separated. They wouldn't get to finish high school, and they had their friends and stuff. Pretty tough situation, isn't it? My dad gets up from the supper table, goes out to the end of the road, knocks on the door. The young man answers the door, and dad says, you know, y'all come out to our house today. You're going to have supper with us this evening. For the next 3.5-4 years, that was my brother and sister. He took them into the house. I remember our little house, right? He takes the family room and lets it be a bedroom. I mean, living room, the little living room, makes a bedroom for the boy. Our new house. The girl is in the bedroom with my sister. My brother and I still share a bedroom. And for the next 3.5 years or so, I have a new brother and sister. And my parents treat them just like that. Didn't expect anything in return. Never let the state find out or anything. And paid for their bills, paid for their food, took care of their school, their clothes, everything. And never expected anything in return. And never got really anything in return. I mean, they were grateful, whatever. Now, it's interesting because the girl, right upon graduation, she found this guy, and she gets married, still happily married to this day with a family. The boy got a scholarship to Georgetown University in Kentucky and studied, and he's now married and has a career and everything like that. Isn't that amazing? And you know, I'll tell you what. That was my worldview. Like, I thought that's the way people were. That's just what people were to do. And again, it was interesting. The friends of my dad and mom, but particularly my dad, some of his buddies and stuff were very much like that in character. Some of them were pretty scoundrelly. You know what scoundrelly means? You can kind of get the context what I mean by it, right? What I mean by scoundrelly. It's kind of not the best of kind of people. But they were, at the same time, even though they'd done things that were probably shady at best, they were very godly in principle most of the time. They weren't claiming to be Christian. You follow what I'm saying? They were non-Christian. So this is my life as far as growing up. This is what I recognize and what I saw in my parents. They were always helping people. But, you know, again, it seemed like it was always the Christian doing them wrong. As a matter of fact, let me tell you one story, then we'll go into the message here. I remember one time I was a gopher for my parents. You know, y'all don't know what a gopher is, do you? Okay, my parents, somebody says, yeah, I know what it is. I've been one. It's an old term, I guess. It's like my dad's business, the heating and air conditioning company. He would put me, all my summers when I would be out of school, for the months that we had not in school, they would put me with the service guy. And let's say we were on top of a hot roof in downtown somewhere, like a building like this, and the air conditioning's broke, and somebody's got to go fix it, so the service guy would go fix it. I was the guy running up and down the ladder, bringing him tools. I was gophering this, and I was gophering that, right? I would gopher that, go get this. And if he's under a house somewhere working on something, I would be the one crawling back and forth from under the house, taking him tools, right? That's what my job was. And he put me with this guy that worked for my parents that was a Christian. And he was a pastor, actually, of a denomination. Very, very much telling us about his Christianity. And I remember there was one of my summer breaks that we were on our way to do a job, and it was lunchtime, and we pulled into this guy that worked for my parents, right? We pulled into his house to eat lunch. Now, we only get an hour for lunch normally, 1 hour for lunch. We were there for 2 hours. I was playing ping pong with his kids, having a great time. And after 2 hours, we went on to the rest of the day. Well, on my time card that I turned into my mom, she was the one done the bookkeeping and stuff for the company, right? I put that I had an hour for lunch. What do you think? I mean, 2 hours for lunch that day. What do you think the Christian put on his time card? 1 hour. Now, here's the interesting thing. My parents knew, because of me, that we had been there for that time, and I was like, no, I didn't work for that hour. I was playing and eating lunch and doing things, 2 hours. When he put 1 hour, you know, my parents, it's very interesting, my dad particularly, would never say anything. He just lodged in his mind, that's what a Christian is. You follow what I'm saying? That's how you are. That's how Christians are. They, in other words, they somehow can get away with things that people like my dad wouldn't. I know that's not the case for most of Christians. We understand what's going on there, right? That's what he viewed things as. Now, let's open up our Bibles. We'll get back to that story at the very end. Matthew chapter 23. Incidentally, a little bit of the story. I actually had met, I was single and desperately looking. And I was working at a factory. I was 22 years old. I had a two-year degree in electronics. I knew how to work on electronic things. This young girl, right out of high school, got hired in this factory running this little tester that kept messing up, and I had to go fix it. And a year later, I married her. Yeah. She wasn't looking. I don't recommend missionary dating in any way, young ladies. Missionary dating, in other words, finding a heathen and trying to convert him, it doesn't work. But this little girl, when I met her, she was an Adventist, right? And long story, but anyway, when I found out she was, I thought, oh, great, this kooky person. Because I knew one thing about religion. I had some relatives at one time that were Adventists growing up. And I knew one thing, that Adventists didn't eat pork, and they went to church on Saturday. And I thought you were the only people in the world that did that. I didn't know about Jews or Muslims or anything like that with the eating pork thing. I didn't know nothing, right? So my first experience with her, when I took her out on a date that morning, breakfast, I offered to buy her breakfast, and she wouldn't eat any of the sausage or anything. I was like, what's the matter with you? Here, have some. And she wouldn't eat. I was like, what are you, an Adventist? Being cheeky, right? And she says, yeah. And I thought, great. I'm finally interested in a girl, and she's one of them. I thought, well, I'll pull her out because we my cousins finally left that maybe I'll straighten her out. Isn't it amazing what God does, right? So a year later, I'm baptized on Sabbath and married on Sunday. And have a baby come along. Check it out. 1 year and 2 months later. Okay. Matthew 23. By the way, the greatest disappointment in my dad's life is when I became a Christian that I know of toward me. The worst he was disappointed with me was when I became a Christian. True. Okay, Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. Isn't that an interesting statement? Jesus says to the disciples, his followers, all of us, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, the folks that are giving you what the Bible has to say, do what they say. They're telling you right. But don't do after their works because they say and do not. What one word would we use for that? Hypocrite, right? Hypocrisy. So Jesus was warning them about this here. He says, but look, it's very interesting though. He's saying, do what they tell you to do. In other words, the doctrines they're teaching, they're right. You need to follow them. Is that making sense? Follow the doctrines they're teaching because it's true. But now, it's something interesting because if you back up just a little bit to Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice something he says here, Matthew chapter 16. What's the title of the message? A little leaven, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now look at this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, it says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. Verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I get tickled sometimes when I read my Bible. I read the Bible with a mindset, by the way. I wish we could have time to do a class on just how to, like, studying and reading the Bible, because there's some interesting things that many times we miss, right? Try to understand what's going on with the culture of the day and everything, and what has taken place. You'll see here. Watch this. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 how many baskets you took up? So imagine this. The Bible tells us that Jesus always spoke to them in parables. Okay, in Matthew 13, verse 35, it says, without a parable he did not speak unto them. 34 and 35 there, he always spoke to them in parables, right? So he's speaking yet another parable unto them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Jesus is telling us not to buy leaven from the Pharisees. Seriously? You know, Jesus is like, guys, you're missing the point. Don't you remember? Like, funny. Now, think how funny this is. I fed 5,000, right? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember when I fed the 4,000 and you took up leftover? Do you really think I'm concerned about bread? Right? And so their reply is, his reply then is, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke not to you, not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the, what's the word in your Bible? Doctrine, singular, doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Why wonder? Jesus tells us in one place, the doctrine, the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaching, you need to follow and do it. But then here he says, beware of the doctrine, singular, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right? I wonder what this doctrine is. I studied about this and I thought about it. You know what I think it is? I think it's that doctrine about keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Jesus was warning us not to keep that doctrine, right? Okay, not likely. But don't you wonder? He says, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's a doctrine, and he's warning us not to follow that doctrine. You want to know what the Bible says, that doctrine, how it deals with this? Look at Luke 12 with me, real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. They're holding up time clocks on me. Very agitating. I'm just kidding, sister. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus is telling his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he says, that leaven is doctrine, right? Is that what we read in Matthew? And then in Luke, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So this doctrine, this leavening that the Pharisees had, that they were teaching. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that they had a youth conference, and they brought it together, and they brought the Pharisee up front and said, listen, brothers and sisters, listen, little young people, I'm going to teach you how to be a really good hypocrite. Like, they weren't teaching that doctrine openly. You follow what I'm saying? But they were teaching it by lifestyle. In other words, basically, the hypocrisy idea that they were teaching was, you can get away with whatever you want to do as long as you're not getting caught doing it. Hypocrisy. You follow them? You know what hypocrisy is, right? The word literally in the Greek, it means a religious actor. Acting. Putting on a show. I think it's funny when you talk to young people particularly. They're like, oh, the church is so full of hypocrites. You feel like that? You know what I say to you in reply? It takes one to know one. Now, I'm going to be serious here and talk to you. I got you here. You can't leave. Block the doors. Don't let them out. The definition of a hypocrite is somebody that acts one way when you're in front of certain people, different way in front of another people, and yet a different way when you're by yourself, maybe. Are you following that idea? Jesus is warning about this doctrine of the Pharisees. In other words, this doctrine of hypocrisy, it's like you're putting on a show so everybody thinks you're holy, but in reality, you're a scoundrel. And you think you're getting away with something. And Jesus is like, you're not getting away with anything. You know, it's very interesting as we look into this and think about it. Let me ask you, young people, do you act the same way when you're at church in front of the pastor and elders and others as you do when you're with your friends? And probably don't want to know how you act by yourself, do we? That's hypocrisy. It's a perfect definition of hypocrisy, of acting, putting on a show for everyone to see. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants our hearts 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about not ever messing up. Didn't we all, you know, at times we've messed up, haven't we? But do we think we're getting away with something? You know, in Matthew 5, verse 20, I'm just going to reference it so you'll have it. Matthew 5, 20, Jesus tells his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're a lost person. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? Listen, I want you in your mind, think of the most holy person you can think of, the person you think, man, they're on the fast track to heaven. And then if you can think of somebody like that, think about Jesus telling you, unless your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you're going to hell. You're lost. You can imagine what it sounded like to the Pharisees, to the disciples. I can imagine Peter listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're lost. And Peter's like, guys, I give up. Let's go fishing. There's no way, in their mind, there's no way. The scribes and Pharisees done everything so exact. Go with me to Matthew 23 for just a moment. I want you to notice how exact the scribes and Pharisees were. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Listen to this. Matthew 23, Jesus says this. 23:23, it's where we're going. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you should have done and not left the others undone. I understand what's being said here. The scribes and Pharisees would walk along and say, oh, look, I found a dollar. And they'd pick up the dollar bill and they'd say, look, everybody, I found a dollar. I better go pay tithe. Watch, I'm going to go pay tithe. I'm going to be very exact here. I'll pay my tithe on the dollar I found. You understand what I'm saying? Like, they were very exact. Jesus, I can imagine the relief on the ears of Peter and the rest of the apostles after Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, he turns to the scribes and Pharisees just a little later on and says, you hypocrites, you actors. You're putting on a show. Everyone thinks you're so holy, but you're lost. You're looking good for everybody. You're doing everything just right, but you are an actor. And he says, you're paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. In other words, the very little things, the very most minutest detail. I mean, they're like making sure, as we'll read here, he says, you blind guides which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, to us, that's not very funny. To them, it was hilarious. I can imagine the people standing around in the day listening. Did you hear what Jesus just said to the scribes and Pharisees? They would take their water cups, they would dip the water out of the bowl, they would pour it through a strainer to make sure they didn't accidentally swallow a gnat, which was unclean to eat. But at the same time, they would sit down and drink with their water and eat their camel steak. And Jesus is like hammering them over this, but I want you to notice, in other words, the swallowing the gnat, the straining the gnat, would be like paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. The weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and faith, would be like swallowing the camel. Isn't it interesting, though, that paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, everybody can see that, but we don't always see judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus is dealing with what's in the heart. We're really good at dealing with what's on the outside, aren't we? Jesus wants to deal with the heart. He wants to change the heart. And he brings that up, by the way, when he says in the next place in verse 20, 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Right? So your clothes are clean, your cup is clean. Everything is perfect and clean, but inside, you're a mess. I'm going to tell a story here. You guys be mad at me if I go over too much? Story time. I was a call porter after being an Adventist like 5 or 6 years. Does anybody here not know what a call porter is? Please, be honest. Okay, a call porter is somebody that we sell the Bible story books and things like that. We go door-to-door selling those books. Literature evangelist, you may know that term. Yeah, we do that, right? And I was doing it full-time with the big books there in the States. And I was in northern Kentucky, out in the country area where I would work. And, you know, after a couple of years of doing this, I would get lead cards in the mail when we leave the books in the doctor's office and people fill them out. And I could tell by the lead card what the person looked like. To a general degree, right? In other words, if the handwriting was like shaky like this, it was grandma getting it for her grandkids, right? But I'll tell you, my most favorite cards, here they are. If you do LE work, you're probably in agreement with her here. The loopy female handwriting with a nice address and a phone number. Listen, that's selling books, right? You know that they're going to buy books, and they're expensive books. So I had this lead card, and I had this woman pictured in my mind, 30-something, right? One, maybe two little kids, but this woman, 30-something years old, a little money. I mean, I just pictured living out in the country. I could picture it all by the address and the handwriting, right? So I'm driving out through the country, and sure enough, I'm going along. I see this house. Has this driveway about 1/8 mile long, goes up and curls around, and there's kitty litter all over the yard. Y'all know what kitty litter is? Kids' toys. You got it. All right, that's literature evangelist talk. You see the kitty litter, you know you got something good there. Go to the door. They got kids. Right? So I went to the door and knocked on the door. This lady comes to the door exactly how I had her pictured. I think this is going to be a good day. So I go in. I go in and sit down. Can I borrow the seat just for a minute? Somehow I got to act this one out just a little bit. She invites me right on. Oh, yeah, I filled that card out. I go in. I sit down like this. She's sitting across from me. And I get the books out. And I'm just starting to talk. This little boy, like 8 years old, sits down next to her like this little gentleman. Right? I'm like, man, this is good. She's, oh, yeah, I'm so interested in the books. And I get them out. And just as I start to hand her the book, I hear somebody coming in the back door. And she goes, oh, that's my husband. Now, when you're home alone with a 30-something-year-old woman, and she says, oh, that's my husband, that's one thing. If she says, oh, my husband's home, that's another. You understand the difference, right? So immediately my heart skips a beat. I'm like, oh, no. So as he comes in the door, I jump up and grab the books, and I was like, hey, I'm Philip with the Bible Story Company. The guy comes in, he does this. No kidding. He says, what is this? He's like, I'm so sick and tired of you buying all this religious garbage. You don't need any of this stuff for crying out loud. You're a Roman Catholic. Just go to the priest, talk to him, and everything's fine. You don't need any of this garbage. He says, I need to be more like my dad. I need to throw that few choice words, TV, out in the blankety blank yard, right? And he goes on, and he storms back out. I'm like, not going to have a sale today. She says, I hope you'll forgive my husband. See, he was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and had a very bad childhood. That's what she said. He was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and had a very bad childhood. My heart just starts pounding through my chest. Dun, 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 dun. I'm like, wow, I hope she doesn't ask. I'm a Mormon. No, just kidding. So I hope she doesn't ask me what I am, right? Because that's like, oh, I was bothered by that greatly. By the way, I was getting ready to leave. He comes storming back in. I grab the book Desire of Ages. I'm like, well, if he was raised Adventist, he should recognize this. I grab the book Desire of Ages, and I turn it like this real quick, and he yells a few more choice words and stomps back out again. He looked right at the book, didn't recognize it. Y'all pretty good detectives? Let's put a couple things together. Think about this with me. Because as I was leaving that day, I had hours to go to work, and I couldn't work. I've been a Christian now about 6 years. Listen, my palms were all sweaty. I was nervous. Like, I didn't want to talk to anybody. And I'm thinking on the way home, am I going the wrong? Is it really like this? So let's start putting some things together. What do we know about this guy? He was raised Adventist. We knew that dad threw the TV out in the yard. We know he had a very bad childhood. Don't we know this? And so I'm thinking, I wonder what it was like for him growing up. By the way, there's things in this message that's for the parents to learn and for the kids to learn, right? So let's put this together for a little bit. Let's picture 15 years earlier, Sabbath morning. Have you ever noticed on Sabbath morning things come up that never come up during the week? Has anybody noticed that besides me? What do you think that's happening? You don't think maybe the devil's working a little extra time on that day? Like, he's not getting any rest, and he doesn't want you to have it either, right? Spiritually especially. So Sabbath morning, I can picture brother and sister, you know, one's in one room, one's in the other. Dad comes in, he turns the lights on, says, get up, get out of bed, it's time to go, come on, time for church, get dressed, let's go. Sister comes out of the room, he says, young lady, I told you before to get rid of that dress, you're not going to wear that to church anymore, go take that off and change. Young man, if your Sabbath school teacher today tells me what happened, if you do that again, what you did last week, you've had it, you wait till you get home, you've had it, right? And then he's yelling at mom. Have you noticed how dad likes to yell at mom at Sabbath morning? Anybody notice that? They don't fight all week. They fight on Sabbath morning. No? Praise the Lord. You know how the devil's working, though, right? I can imagine it's going on in that family. Like, the kids having this tough time. And this week, this happened to me this week, dad had thrown the TV out in the yard because he was tired of it. All the bad stuff that's on it. Listen, TVs aren't bad. What you put on them can be. And if you can't control it, maybe you do need to get rid of it. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, as parents, there's a right way and a wrong way to get rid of things. Like, if you end up getting rid of all the bad things out of your home and your kids hate you, what have you accomplished? Did Jesus ever allow all the bad things in? Isn't it interesting that Jesus went into the temple, turned the tables over, ran everybody out, and the next few verses, the kids are sitting on his lap. Why did kids want to be around him? Because it was different. They understood his love. You understand? So the Sabbath morning, now they're on their way to church. They pull out of the driveway, and mom starts yelling at dad, maybe a little bit there for the grass not being cut, and dad yells at mom a little bit because he hasn't had time, right? They're arguing. They get to church, and dad turns around, right as they pull in the parking lot, turns around to the kids behind him and says, now listen to me, I've told you, if your Sabbath school teacher, and by the way, I'm preaching today, you're sitting on the front row, and I don't want to hear one word out of you, or you've had it, maybe? So they get into the church. The church doors open up. Happy Sabbath! I'm so happy to be in the house of the Lord today. Oh, isn't the Sabbath wonderful? Now you're laughing because you know it's true. And so dad is preaching this Sabbath, and the kids are sitting on the front row, just like you guys are all looking good there, right, sitting on the front row. And dad gets up, and he preaches a sermon about getting rid of that TV set. This week, we threw ours out in the yard, didn't we, kids? Isn't it wonderful that it's Sabbath day? Our family's so good. And the kids are like thinking to themselves, you dirty, I can't wait till I'm 18 years old. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Right? That's what they're thinking. Now listen, before I go any farther, just because you parents may have lost your kids, maybe because your kids are out of the church, it's not always your fault, but God forbid if it is. Like, I have a daughter, she's 17, I have a son. By the way, she's single, guys. Facebook, you go on Facebook, be my friend, you see what she looks like. Applications, I'm taking them. Good Adventist kids, I want you. Yeah, good Adventist young men, no problem. I'm all for it. She would kill me. Now, my boy, he's just 14, soon to be 15. He's not really interested in anything yet except playing. So a few more years for him if the Lord tarries. Okay, so he's, where was I? Okay, so dad's up there, and he's talking in his sermon, right? And he's talking about how wonderful it is to be in the house of the Lord on Sabbath, and the kids are like, I can't wait to get out of here because I'm sick of this. Dad puts on this show, you know, everybody, it's such a good Sabbath. I'm so glad to be able to be in the house of the Lord preaching and hearing and teaching, and the kids are like, I'm out of here. So then some time goes by. Oh yeah, I know where I was at. It's not always the parents' fault. I have two kids. God forbid they leave the church. But if they do, I want it to be not because of what dad and mom was like. And if your kids have left because of what dad and mom is like, there's forgiveness for you. I mean, we can't blame the parents every time kids leave. If you do, you're blaming God. Didn't he have a couple that left? Did he not parent them right? You know, it kills me when I hear some of these pious parents say, oh yeah, my kids, they're in the church. Look what they're doing because I'm raising them right. Like the rest of us aren't. Everyone's still going to make your own decision, you understand? And if your parents have been a bad example, if they have been hypocrites, if they've been jerks to you, that's still not a reason to leave because God is not like that. We need to have that relationship with God. I understand that the drawbacks are a lot harder for younger people. You know, I understand that it's difficult when you see this representation, but brothers and sisters, be faithful to Christ, okay? So the dad here, the kids now have left church, right? They've grown up, left church, and I can picture dad. We know that this guy, listen, what do we know about this guy? He married what kind of woman? The boy. A Roman Catholic lady. That's why, do you notice how he was able to give her such a hard time? What did he remember from his religious upbringing? What did he remember? How to give Roman Catholics a hard time? I'm just speaking from the heart. Just be honest with you. This is what's going on. Just like a young Jewish boy left the faith and married a Samaritan. Right? Oh, our kids are just crazy lost. How can they do such a thing? I believe that guy married that lady out of spite for his parents. I'll show them, right? So anyway, sometime later, I can picture dad 20 years later, 15 years, maybe even to this very day. I don't know. It could very well still be the same thing. Up on Sabbath morning, follow me. My kids are out of the church. I just don't understand. If we would have had more youth events, more activities for them, I think they would still be here. Nonsense! They would still be there if you would present Christ in the right way in front of them, if you would live and practice what you preach. Some people still leave. They do still leave. But brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart they would stay around if we would be faithful in living what we preach. Do you believe the message? Let's act like it. That's the fruits of it. You know, the young people can see that. They're so good at recognizing our parents are hypocrites because they are too. We need to put this aside. We need to be true to Christ, all of us. Oh, I've messed up in front of my kids. You know what I've done with my kids? You can ask them. If you ever get to see my daughter by herself or my son, ask them if I've done this or not. I've apologized for being wrong. Oh, it kills me. I can't even do that with my wife, hardly. It's hard for guys to say you're wrong, isn't it? But if you are, that's what Jesus would do. That's what he would have you do. Of course, he's never been wrong, so he wouldn't have to apologize, right? Are you following this mindset? Jesus was warning the scribes and warning his disciples not to be following in the footsteps of the scribes and Pharisees. Listen, it goes on to say, we read that text in Luke chapter 12. Let me go back there to Luke chapter 12. Isn't that a sad story, by the way? You know, I found myself more than once, I think, praying for that guy. Because he hasn't had Christ rightly represented to him. And maybe you haven't either. But maybe you're getting an opportunity now to hear him represented right. The rest of Luke chapter 12, listen to what it says. Remember the first part, Luke 12:1 says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2 says something very interesting. Remember, hypocrisy is thinking you're getting away with something, right? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Isn't that amazing? In other words, you're not getting away with anything. You know, it's many, many times in the Bible, you'll read where it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, done thus and so. Right? You remember reading that? Jesus, knowing their, he knows exactly what we're thinking. You're not getting away with anything. Because you're a jerk to your kids, or maybe because you're a kid, you're a jerk to your parents, and then you go to church and everybody's all happy and oh, we're so such a holy people, doesn't make you so. Because God sees what's going on in the privacy of our own home. Are you aware of that? How serious this is. Like when we're talking salvation and Jesus is weighing out salvation, he wants to save everyone he can. You can imagine as a parent, particularly you want your kids saved so bad. You want them saved just like there's nothing else. You want to see them in the kingdom of God. I pray for that daily for my kids. Can you imagine what it's like for God when he looks down and he's like, I can't take them to heaven like this. I want to save them. Why won't they turn to me? Can you picture the mindset? Like we think we're getting away with something. The Bible says you're getting away with nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. The things we're getting away with, we're not. It's kind of scary, isn't it? I've had people tell me, oh, you're so judgmental. You don't know my heart. God knows my heart. And I say, yeah, that's what scares me. He does know my heart. And the Bible says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, we just need to turn to him, brothers and sisters. Turn to him for the help that he can provide and live what we preach by the grace of God. Now, I've got to hurry it along just a little bit, but it's okay. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You know, I read this text in Revelation 3. I've read it many times, and I never really understood it. I've heard many famous preachers explain it different ways. I never understood it until something happened in my life. And we're getting close to the end. Can you stay awake just a little bit longer? We're getting close to the end, but you got to hear this message. You have to hear this part. This is truth from God's word. Listen, I struggled with this for the longest time until something happened. In Revelation chapter 3, how many churches are there in the book of Revelation? How many churches? Seven. And the seventh church is the last one, right? That's the time frame you're living in prophetically. Did you know that? Interesting study. You're living in the seventh church. And the name of that church is what? Laodicea, which means judging of the people. The word Laodicea means the judging. You're living in the time of the judgment. Did you know that? That's the time in which we're living. Look at the counsel the Bible gives to the church of Laodicea, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Literally translated, it makes me want to throw up. Now, I struggle with this because I hear people say, like, all right, for instance, let's start this way. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. So let's put hot in first. Hot's over here. What is hot? Somebody shout it out. What is hot? On fire for Christ, right? You're full on living for Jesus, and you're doing everything you can to take people to heaven with you, right? That's on fire. Then what would cold be? See, people have explained away cold as if it's something good, too. I've heard them do this, right? My view of cold now, right, my view of cold now is cold. I could care less. I don't care. But he says, because you're lukewarm, that's worse than cold. I'd rather be hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. And I thought, why would that be? Because isn't lukewarm closer to hot? I mean, it's like you're traveling that direction, right? And I never got that until something happened in my life. Why would he rather I be cold, lost, not caring, or burning up fire on fire for God full on? But why is he mad or upset or sick because I'm lukewarm? Has anybody else ever struggled with that idea? Why would he want me to be cold rather than at least lukewarm? Nobody? Okay, that's fine. I have. You just don't raise your hand. How many people want $1 million here? Anybody? I'll give it to you. Like, two hands goes up. Okay, no one's paying attention. All right. I dated my girlfriend. Remember Laura? I told you I met her. We had dated for about, I don't know, months into dating. Okay? We dated 1 year. I got baptized 1 year to the day we met and married the next day. So a year and 1 day later, I'm married. I work fast. The Lord knew I was going to be an evangelist, you know, very persistent. So we were dating. And now by this time in my life, my parents had shut their business down. My dad was having a little bit of health problems. Relatively young age, he'd had some health problems. Shut the business down. My mom, because she had so much experience in bookkeeping and everything, she had no problem getting a job. They were both kind of just working jobs just to finish out so they could fully retire, right? So my mom's working at a Borden's ice cream place in the office, doing all the orders and work orders and things like that, and the truckers come in, and she gives them their order, and they go to drive places and drop things off, and she does the bookwork. My dad, I'm a pilot. My dad's a pilot. We love to fly, and so he got a job at the airport, just kind of as a fixed base operator, helping take care of airplanes and things like that, just hanging out basically at the airport and getting paid to do it for his semi-retirement until he could fully retire. And when I would go home every once in a while to visit, my dad and I would go flying, or we'd go fishing. We do things like that. So one day, my wife and I was coming out of my girlfriend. Time. We were coming out of Walmart, and I get in the car, and my cell phone rings. They'd just come out with them. We just had cell phones, just brand new kind of things. Hard to believe, isn't it? I flipped it open. They used to do that, you know. I flipped the cell phone open, and I see my dad, and I said, hey, what's going on? And for the first time I can remember in my life ever, I hear my dad crying. I'm like, why would dad be crying? I was like, he says, your mom, and you know how your brain works really fast. I thought, was dead. Like, why would he be crying? Why would he start with the word your mom? Your mom left me. I was like, left you? No, that's the silliest thing. There's just, I got clammy, you know? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The people that are parents are listening. Divorce is the worst thing you can ever do. I would rather my dad say my mom was dead than leaving him. You want to know why? Death, you have no option. You have no choice. But to choose purposely to leave and to do that, I just can't get my mind around that. And no matter how old your kids are, when you let them know that you're divorcing, it's the most painful thing they'll go through, even more than death. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. Now, if you've done this in the past, God will forgive you. We got to go to him for forgiveness. I'm not talking about the forgiveness aspect of it. We know what God will do. But don't do it to start with. By the grace of God, it can work out. It can. God is greater than all of our sins. God can work out, he can fix the marriage. And for the kids that are sitting here right now that have gone through that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You do. So I'm like 20 years old, and I find out that my parents, who are the perfect couple, she left him. And then my dad tells me the story. You see, there was this truck driver that was a Pentecostal preacher. They started liking my mom and flirting with her. Now, I'm not letting my mom off the hook in any way. But he was putting the moves on her. My mom had the empty nest thing. The kids are all out of the house. Stuff like that's going on, you know. And it's different things, but whatever. So he starts really being flirty. He's married with kids. Pentecostal preacher working as a truck driver. So he puts the moves on my mom, right? And they have this affair. And mom's leaving dad for this guy. Dad said, I'm going to kill him. And I encouraged it. I wanted this man dead. I did. I wasn't converted yet. Even as a converted, it's very difficult not to say, go ahead. You know what I'm saying? This guy just ruined my life. He ruined my dad's life. He just, what in the world is he thinking? What in the world is any of us thinking when we're doing something stupid like that? Especially claiming to be a Christian? Seriously? So he said, I'm going to kill him. And so I called my brother and I said, we got to go home. So we went up there and just to be there. And my dad, he never was the same. You know, like let me tell you what happened eventually. The guy didn't really want my mom, see? He wanted to just have a good time. And after all, once saved, always saved. You do whatever you want to do, and you're still right back in good standings, right? I hate that. Let me tell you what happens. The guy decides, fun time's over, I'm going back to family. His church, of course, said, oh, it's all about grace. Come on back, you're fine. Just say you're sorry. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can be forgiven, and we better forgive people for this. But does the trust factor always have to be there after that? Listen, if Hitler hadn't been killed at the end of World War II, and he wanted to start orphanages for all the Jewish kids that were killed, I wouldn't send my kid there if I was a Jew. By the grace of God, I had to forgive him, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I have to forgive him? But would you send your kids to his daycare? No. All right, so anyway, this guy goes back, and his life is fine. He's back with his wife, back with his kids. Meantime, my dad's messed up in the head. He never is the same, right? Like, we would be setting out, mom and dad, they work things out, they're back together. And for years, many years after that, I ended up getting married. When I was baptized and got married, my dad's like, oh, yeah, now he's a Christian too. Afraid I'm going to lose my high moral standards. Because I became a Christian. Isn't that interesting? Christians. That's all right. That's how many of the people in the world view us. By the way, my dad's friends, some of them were kind of like, they were sort of like mafia people. My dad wasn't nothing like that, but they were, right? And, I won't tell you about a few things that took place that I know of. That take too long to tell that. But anyway, some things happened. But mom and dad, they're together. Several years later, he's liking me again, right? Like, I'm a Christian. I've been married now for some time. We got a couple kids. Caitlin would come along, and then she's just little, and then Marcus is a little baby. My dad and I were going fishing one day. Y'all like to fish? Fish. We're going fishing. I love to fish. And I'm in his truck. Now, some of you might not understand all this because it's American stuff, but anyway, we're in his truck. And in his glove box, I'm just messing around with things as we're driving along. And I open up his glove box. And there's a tape in there of George Jones, gospel music. Okay, he's a country music singer, but it's gospel country thing. And I'm like, my dad with gospel music? And it's like the Holy Spirit says, talk to him. It's like, okay. I gotta weigh in, right? So I said, hey, Dad, I notice here you have this tape of gospel music. I notice you have this, right? And I said, I start trying to witness to him about what Christ had done in my life. You know what he says to me? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. I was like, but Dad, he said, look, I don't want to go to heaven. But why? You know who's going to be there? I was like, Dad, they're not going to be there. No, they're not going to be there. And I started to talk again. He says, I don't want to talk about it. So respecting my dad, I shut up. I put the tape back in there. But you know what? I said, I've got him now. For the first time in my 20-some years of life, I got to have a spiritual conversation with my dad. That door is open now. I'm going to get him next time, right? The next phone call I get from my mom. Your dad died today of a massive heart attack. I didn't get a chance to talk to my dad again. And so I read this text. Because you're neither cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And I got it. See, people like my dad over here on the cold side, going to hell all by themselves, so to speak. Now, if my dad's in the hands of a just God. He may be in heaven. Like, he was very godly in principle. We're not to judge either way, right? He may be in heaven in the resurrection. He may come up in the first. I don't know. But listen, my dad and his friends that were over here not claiming Christ, they were going this direction all by themselves. They weren't taking anybody with them. Now, the people here on this side, on the hot side, when they want to try to get a chance to witness to their family or their friends over here on the cold side, you want to know what the problem is? It's the people standing right here. It's the people in the middle they're neither hot nor they're cold, right? They're a little bit worldly, a little bit earthly. Like the Pentecostal preacher that says, you know what? I'm a really good Christian when I need to be, right? I'm a really good Christian when I need to be, but at the same time, I love messing around with my wife and kids. I'm a really good Christian. I'll tell you about my Christianity. I'll tell you how good of a Christian I am, and I'll look like a good Christian, but I'll steal an hour's time from the employer. I'll cheat on my taxes. I'm a good Christian most of the time. And then, brothers and sisters, because of the people standing there in the middle, they're neither hot nor they're cold, that when the guy that's over here that's really loving the Lord and wants to serve him tries to witness to his dad who's over here, you know why he can't? You want to know why? Because the Christian that is neither hot nor cold, but he's lukewarm, and it makes God sick, and frankly, it does me too. It makes me want to throw up, doesn't it, you? I mean, maybe we make ourselves want to throw up if we're lukewarm. Brothers and sisters, the appeal that God gives to the Laodicean church in the last days is simply this: repent or get out. Be all for Christ or get out. Because what? Think about this. Think about it. If you're just lukewarm, you're going to hell anyway. If you're half in the church and half out, it doesn't matter. You might as well be cold. That's what he's saying. Get out. Be cold. Be that way. At least you're not taking people with you. Is that making sense? Does the Bible make sense here? Do you know why God warned us not to have the doctrine of hypocrisy? You want to know why? Because you don't go to hell by yourself when you do that. You take people with you. And brothers and sisters, that's a crime. So God's calling us. The church of Laodicea, he's calling us. He's calling us all along not to have the doctrine of hypocrisy. But he says, I want you to be the faithful and true witness. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be hot, hot, serving me. Did you give these things out? Do we have time to do that? I don't know. They gave me this a little while ago. So they had little cards. Did anybody get the cards? I'll just go over them. Afterward? You had to talk louder. After the appeal. I'm making that right now. Listen. When you get these cards, I know it way over in time. Way over. But I pray it spoke to our hearts. Remember what we read in the beginning, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little hypocrisy goes a long way, doesn't it? Listen, God is calling us to come out of our lukewarmness, come out of our state of not really being on fire for Christ and get over into the hot side. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be true to him. And you'll see the appeal card. Please fill it out when you get it. It's your name, your address, your phone, your email, and your local church pastor if you have that, right? Just put it all down there. It won't hurt you. And it has the column on the right. It says, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Praise God if you check that. Of course, I wish to recommit my life to Christ. We all need to do that. I would like to get baptized. Or you could say rebaptized. Maybe you've been convicted over this week, today, actually, that you went far from God. Remember, he'll take you back. Isn't that good news? If you've been that parent that's been a jerk, God will take you back. If you've been the kid that's thinking about leaving because your parents are jerks, God will take you back. He wants you on fire for him. He wants you there. The last one here, it says, I wish to surrender on the altar a habit, a lifestyle that I know is hindering my walk with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, keep in mind it's hindering other people's walk with the Lord too. Surrender it.
Christ can give us victory over all things, even the doctrine of hypocrisy. And then it says, I would like to commit my life to actively share my faith and witness for Jesus. In other words, the appeal card just asks if I want to be on fire for Christ. I want to be over here on fire. Do you want to be here? If you decide not to be, I know it's a terrible thing to say, but please, let's make sure that we're not responsible for making it so that people that decide to be can't be witnessing to the people that aren't. Let's be one or the other. That's the appeal, isn't it? Isn't that the appeal that God makes to the Laodicean church? Either be all in for God or be all out, but not in the middle. God says it makes him sick. When you get done with these cards, filling them out, do you want them to pass them to the middle? Is that what you want? Because otherwise, these people will stick them in their Bibles and they walk out, they won't hand them to you. And maybe you're feeling convicted to make a decision right now that you've never made before. Put a little note on there. If there's something you want to say, something really convicting you, and you want to talk about it, put it on there. Well, somebody will talk to you. We can pray about things, and God will give us victory. I want to thank you guys so much for allowing me to go so long over without complaining yet. Everyone get a card? Anybody still need one? That's right, you guys don't raise your hands for anything anyway. I'll give you just a minute to fill it out. When you get done, let's just pass them to the center and they'll come down and pick them up this way, okay guys? So we can make sure we get them. By the way, I'm very thrilled to have the privilege of knowing this message that many of you have had the ability to know your whole life. For those of you who are raised Adventist and you're feeling like that's been something that's negative, don't feel that way. Listen, there's nothing out there that you want. There's nothing out there you want. You know, I think maybe a little bit of an advantage I've had as I raise my young'uns is I let them know like how empty it was when I was out there. You know, the thing that scared me more than anything, drove me crazy, was quiet. I was trying constantly to fill my life up with something. I had to have it filled with something all the time, always trying to have it filled with something. And when it was quiet, I would go insane. I can sit in the quiet for hours now. There's something that when God comes into our life, it fills that empty void, right? And you can spend time with him. That's what you're looking for. You won't be happy going out and tasting the world. Trust me, you won't be happy. You'll be empty. You'll be happy when you surrender your life to Christ. And everyone needs to do that. If you're raised an Adventist, you still need to surrender your life to Christ. Please be on fire for him. Listen, while they're doing this, I'm going to just invite you to bow your heads, and we have a closing prayer here. And prayerfully, we'll see all you guys one day in the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much. What a blessing it's been to be here. And Lord, I know that many hearts, when your word is spoken, are touched by the message. And I thank you for it. God, please, please give us a heart to be on fire for you. I know the appeal is repent or get out. But Lord, we don't want anybody to leave. We want everyone to be on fire, living in the life dedicated to you. We have so many opportunities, so many beautiful chances to do what is right. And I pray you help us to be faithful. Lord, forgive us for the sin of being lukewarm. Forgive us for not caring at times and even being cold. And I pray that you'll put it upon our hearts to be on fire for you until the day you come. Lord, there's nothing worth missing heaven over. And I pray that none of us do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.